Well, I got, I don't know, I've shared this with you guys before, but I think it's important that every week you understand like what God's doing in my life to kind of prepare me for Sundays. And last week, the whole message was on this walking in the flesh versus, you know, being spirit-led and walking in the spirit. And that whole week, I'm not kidding you, it was a war in my life. Just internal tension, pulling back and forth, trying to act out in my flesh, really trying to be right with the Lord and handle people with gentleness and love. And then this week, just like Brandon was saying just a second ago about like Laura acting in her gift, the gift that God's kind of given her to really want to connect the dots, bring people together. And some of you have that same gift, praise the Lord. But for me, you guys may have figured this one out. I'm a little bit more apologetic. I do a little bit more of sharing my faith and being a little bit more evangelistic about how I do things. And I had been wondering why at work there hadn't been opportunities to have eternal conversations with customers or people, and I just felt like maybe I was in a little bit of a dry spell. And I remember having this internal dialogue with the Lord going, Lord, how come I haven't been able to talk to anybody about Jesus? Like, sure, I get to talk to people at church about Jesus, but not like just out and practical. And, you know, nothing really happened. And then Monday morning, I had this telephone call come through, and I'm going to share just a real fast version of this. If you guys want to hear the whole story, I can tell you everything, but fast version is this. Got a telephone call from a customer. He's interested in me giving him a value on a vintage tractor. And I said, well, we don't really deal in vintage tractors. And I kind of was going to blow him off. Say, hey, man, sorry, good luck to you. Google it. You'll figure it out. You'll be fine. For some reason, the Lord goes, hey, Garrett, go sit down and give him a price. And I was like, hold on one second. And I go sit down at the desk, and I start typing it up, and I'm talking with him. And he's all, here's what I got going on. He goes, I'm going through a divorce after 30 years. My wife wants to give the tractor away. And I'm going to tell you guys something. This tractor needed a lot of work. It wasn't going to be an easy sale to keep it. It wasn't going to be an easy sale to sell it, right? And as I'm sitting there listening to this guy, the Lord just says, Garrett, say it. And I said, you know what, man? You got enough on your plate with a divorce. I said, you probably should let the tractor go. And he just started crying. It led me into praying for this guy. I'm going to get a little emotional, right? It led me into praying for this guy. And I said, I don't know where your faith is at. And he told me that he was raised Christian, so he had a knowledge of God. But I don't know where his relationship was at with the Lord. So the Lord proceeded to orchestrate a conversation for about 45 minutes that I get to just verbally hug this dude that I don't know. I've never met face-to-face. He's never been in our shop. He doesn't even live in our valley. But to be able to tell him, hey, look, you know, you're not alone in this. And if anything, my encouragement to you would be is get down on your knees and ask the Lord what's next. You know, like open up the word, spend some time with him. And I just encouraged him. Well, I thought that that was going to be it. Like, you know, you figure after a conversation like that, a little weighty and heavy, and you're kind of brokenhearted for this guy. And then it happened again with a different guy from a different part of the valley, like, And then I thought, okay, well, that's two in one day. Man, that's crazy. That doesn't happen ever like this. And then God wasn't done yet because he had another guy come to my office at the end of the day. So I had three incidences, three divine appointments that God set up for me to be able to do this. Now, you see, Garrett, how does that play into this whole thing? Well, last week we talked about, in Galatians 5, 16 through 26, about walking in the Spirit. And we talked about how the body is under tension between the spirit and the flesh. And the flesh is obsessed with our carnal side. I call it our over-desire, to over-desire something more than anything else. And Paul warned that the flesh will separate us from divine influence. Our flesh, literally, from our own carnal over-desire will separate us from divine influence. And his fix was to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It sounds so easy. Just walk in the Spirit, and you're not going to fulfill the lust of your flesh. And it wasn't, he didn't say, hey, look, you need to find an accountability partner. You need to put firewalls up. You need to make sure you're not going in these environments anymore. He didn't say any of that. What he said was, is walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of your flesh. Now, we had great conversation afterwards, like during lunch. And I got to talk to people that you'd think, oh man, they never have a problem with hatred or anger or jealousy or anything like this. And people were just getting honest. They're like, yeah, no, this is my struggle. This is my hill. And I'm like, well, I had anger problems. And on rare occasions, they want to pop up every now and then. But the thing is that we got to be honest about what carnal over desire that we have. And Paul told the Galatians that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is a daily crucifixion. This is every day, Lord, I choose you. I don't choose me. That's what he's telling the Galatians to do. Don't rely on other people's pressure or outside pressure on you to go ahead and live a certain way or act a certain way or have all these other mechanisms in place. I want you to walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit to do these things. And then we concluded that when we walk in the Spirit, God gives us the ability to receive those trials differently. To actually receive the trial with, okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to learn? It's a big difference than crying out, say, Lord, why is this happening to me again, right? It's this ability to be able to say, I'm listening. You hear me? This is what our call is, right? And then to seek understanding in the trial, to desire to glorify God in the solution. So today, I was going to get overly ambitious this week. I thought I was going to go through 10 verses. Lord shut me down really quick on verse 1, but we're doing Galatians 6, 1 through 5. So if you have your Bibles, please open up. If you got a digital Bible, open that up as well. This next passage addresses the space between legalism and license. And I'm talking legalism, that you are going to check all the boxes and act a certain way and look a certain way, or license to sin. I don't have to do anything. I'm not under the law. I can just live however I want. And that's the hypocrisy of the church. It's not the way it works. If I've made a commitment and a promise to my wife, am I going to go cheat on her? No. Is that a rule in our marriage? No, you just don't do it. It's not. If I love her, I'm not going to do that. So this passage at its root reveals the contrast between the legalist and a spirit-filled believer that loves their neighbor. So let's pray and then we'll go through it. Lord God, we are so grateful to come together as a family and just spend this next hour to consume everything that you lay before us. Lord, we just pray that you would hyper-focus our thoughts and our ears to exactly what you have to say to us, Lord. We pray that we would remove all distractions and that we would just be able to sit in your presence. Lord, we thank you for all that you're about to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Chapter 6, 1 through 5. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. This is an extremely involved passage because it talks about two, what most people would say on the surface, are contrasting ideas. He just said, brethren, help the brother who's been overtaken in trespass and do it in a spirit of gentleness. You're gonna bear the burden with him. And then he says at the end, he says, but let each one examine his own work, and that he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. So you're like, well, how does that work? So thanks for asking. We're going to get into it. Verse 1, I'm going to say it again because I think the repetition is so important. The Bible is very repetitive. It's very redundant at times. And why is that? Because we don't get it the first time. So we need redundancy in our life. This is what we need. We need to go over it over and over again. So he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Some of us need to work on that more than others. I happen to be the one that needs to be more gentle. So after Paul explained the clear difference of works and flesh and walking in the spirit, he carefully explains the responsibility believers have when living a spirit-led life and what loving your neighbor looks like. So I went over this several times. I said, I gotta be missing something. And here's what I missed. Last week, we did in chapter 5, verse 26, it says this, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So this is, we're gonna talk a little bit of Bible lesson. So when you guys are reading the word, you guys know where some of these starts and stops go. Because in the original Bibles that they wrote back in the day, right, they didn't have numbers and chapters. So like whoever was going to probably be at that home church and he said, okay, turn to, you know, probably about halfway through the book of Galatians, somewhere in the middle there, and let's see if we can start together, right? It was like, they didn't have it. So when these guys came together, he says in 25, he says, if we live in a spirit, in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. He says, if you're gonna say that you're in the spirit, you better show it, right? You better show it. And then he says this one little verse that I think I overlooked it the first time, and I dug in a little bit deeper. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So we're gonna start at that to look at the lens of the next five verses. It's worth noting that this exhortation comes after not to become conceited. And some of you go like, oh, there's, I'm not even close to being conceited. Just that statement in itself is conceited. It means desirous of vain glory. It's something a legalist would do in most cases. And I'm going to make it very personal to all of us. Because I sat in it for a week. Praise the Lord, you guys get to sit in it for a few minutes. So, conceitedness is a deep insecurity that leads us to prove worth to ourselves and others.
Whoa, that's a lot.
It is at its deepest root, it is insecurity in yourself. So, how does this happen? It happens with the simple, oh, well, look at the way that she dresses. Look at her hair. She thinks that she's better than everybody else. You know, oh, look at that guy. You know, he's probably pretty arrogant because he walks like he understands who he is. Or he thinks he's better than, oh, look at the car that he drives. He must be better, right? I bet you he can't do this. I bet you she can't do that. So provoking is competitive. It means to challenge someone. You typically provoke those who you know you can beat. That's what conceit does. I'm overwhelmed with my own insecurity. I'm very insecure when I'm around you for some reason. You wear black better than me, right? And so it just goes better with your skin complexion, and I'm very upset about this. And so what I do now is I go like, well, you can't wear blue jeans like me, can you? Nope. I take that little bit to provoke to fulfill my insecurity so that I don't feel a certain way when I'm around him. Envy does the same thing. Envy means to want something that someone else possesses. Envying is a consciousness of inferiority, looking up to someone you think is above you. He said, don't be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is right after he said, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Is he talking to the Judaizers? No, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the body of Christ. This is who he's talking to. He says, look, when we look at one another, you know, We immediately look at somebody else's gift and goes like, wow, they just have the, they have the heart to be able to say, hey, look, I'm going to buy tickets for people. I'm going to invite people. So that way everybody can come, and I'm going to invite people over to the house, and we're going to do this great Christmas project, and we're going to invite the guys out to dinner on Tuesday night, and we're going to do all this stuff, right? Like, some people have that ability of hospitality. They have this incredible gift that they're like, hey, look, I got time. I got time to spend with you. I got time. Like, what do you need? And looking back in hindsight at this guy who calls me about a tractor, we both know now it had nothing to do with the tractor. It had everything to do with his insecurity that the very thing that he used to build this place, the tractor that he took so much pride in building this place, that he's at, now it's just wanting to be given away. And he's feeling like, man, I got to find some kind of value in this. I got to find a worth in this somewhere. And he had to have a brother that was conscious enough to go, hey, you got enough on your plate. You got enough going on in your life. There's no point. I mean, what are you going to gain from this? Like, what? Do you got time to work on this tractor? You got time to make it right, to get the most amount of money you can out of it because you see a value in something? Like, don't, you got bigger fish to fry. I don't know what that means, but you have bigger fish to fry somewhere. In some cases, envy, right? So in some cases, you provoke who you envy to feel superior over someone you typically feel inferior to. Either way, it's a form of conceit. Both superior and inferior persons are self-absorbed. Both views focus on how others make you feel. Most of the time we would think conceitedness is just somebody who's just maybe vain, or they just think that they're better than everybody else. Try again. The conceitedness that Paul's talking about is a conceitedness that you're so overwhelmed, you want to feel like you're valuable around the people that you find valuable. You see people's giftings. You know, I've seen people's giftings my whole life. I've seen people that have been able to stand out a counter with a complete stranger, and somehow them just pour life into them and encourage them and stir their hearts and make them feel valuable. Not ever thinking of themselves, just taking this moment, seeing something that was inside that person and just saw it from the time I was a kid. And that's, I think it's such a great picture when you see that at an early age, and you see somebody who sees value in other people that they don't see value in themselves. It's a gift. But in that same token, you have somebody who wants to tell you what's going on in somebody's life, right? And it's all a bunch of horrible stuff, in hopes that, like, maybe we can curve it to a spiritual kind of conversation, say, like, well, we need to pray for them. Hopefully you can pray for them. They're going through a really rough time. But that wasn't the initial intention. The initial intention is like, I just want to let you know there's people in my life that are around me that have it, that are doing much worse than me. So I'm not going to say that directly, but I'm going to say it in a way that, hey, look, this is how they look. This is what's going on, right? So now, like, looking at Paul's words again, right, back in verse 1, he says, brethren, which are fellow believers. So now here's the setting. We're within the church. This is the church, the body of Christ, right? He says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, overtaken in the Greek is prolambano is the word. It sounds more Italian than Greek, but prolambano, and I'm probably not even saying it the right way, but it says to take before, or the word forestall. And of course, I don't know what forestall means, so I had to look up forestall. First of all, it means to prevent or obstruct an anticipated event. So if I know, thanks Ray for being an example for me. So if I know Ray's struggling, right? And I've already seen it. I've seen him stumble. And I'm going like, this isn't a regular occurrence for him. Because if it's a willful sin, then we have a problem. But because he's fallen in this, before it turns sideways, before it gets out of hand and he starts concealing his sin, before he starts concealing it, that it's his own little snack, right? I come in as a brother and I'm supposed to help him along the way. Now, how do I do that? Well, the Bible says in a spirit of gentleness. So how does a spirit of gentleness work? how do I do that? Do I just say, hey dude, you know that's wrong, and hammer him? Or do I come in and I say, hey, I just want to let you know I remember a time in my life when this happened to me. And I did not fare well. It did not work for me. And I heard a lot of people around me in that same time. So my encouragement to you is, if you're going to do anything, learn from my failure, right? It's humility. Humility is such a powerful thing. If you can find a space of humility to understand, hey, look, I can relate to you, even though I'm not maybe going through the same thing, that there's something else in my life that I've gone through, I've seen firsthand. You know, maybe it wasn't me. Maybe it was my brother. Maybe it was my dad. Maybe it was an uncle. Maybe it was somebody else that had that same problem, but I could still come to you and talk to you about it, right? So the spirit of gentleness changes everything. So if someone has fallen into sin, you got to help them before they can seal it and make it a habit. Christians shouldn't be afraid to confront another Christian, but they also shouldn't criticize. They shouldn't criticize either. So there's a balance, but there's a sweet spot between that. And we have to be in the spirit to know the difference. Because in your flesh is going to go, oh, I figured as much. He was going to do this. Psh, right? It takes a great deal of love and courage for a person to approach an erring brother or sister and seek them help, especially when Jesus compares it to eye surgery. And you go, what does that mean? Matthew 7, 1 through 5, it says this: judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. These are Jesus's words. Did he say not to look at your brother's eye? No. He just said, when I'm going to approach my brother, when I'm going to come and talk to him about something, right? I need to at least do a self-examination. I need to look at myself for a second and go like, well, have I struggled with that? Am I currently struggling with that? Or have I concealed my struggle with that? It's very intentional about how we do it. And you go like, well, it doesn't necessarily work when it comes to the works and gifts of the body, but it does start there at the very foundational part of our lives. Or when we look at one another, when we look at one of those people that claim to be Christian, we go like, well, they're probably not really saved. Dangerous. Because if you see that you have a brother or sister that's struggling that you don't believe is saved, what do you think your responsibility is in? Probably to come in a spirit of gentleness. I've said this before and I will always say it. Everybody that you know, everybody to your left and right, everybody in front and behind you right now, everybody is going to spend eternity somewhere. Your closest people that you love the most right now that are not at church and have not made church priority or made their relationship with the Lord priority, they're going to spend eternity somewhere as well. And if that doesn't give you some sort of cause for concern to kind of go, oh Lord, give me the words, make it part of your prayer, Lord, I just pray that you would touch their heart. I don't know what to say. You see what happens? Heart change, spirit of gentleness, it all changes. Legalism makes a sport out of specs. I was actually going to title it that because I thought that would be kind of clever. But legalism makes a sport out of specs. They want to look at everybody and look at your life and go like, have you checked all these boxes? Do you look the part? Do you say the right things? So this is how the church bites and devours, consuming one another. This was verse 15 in chapter 5. He says to bite and devour one another is a genuine temptation. And he says, how does the legalist handle when a brother sins? Upon hearing of it, or seeing a brother sin, he tells others so that you can pray for them. But you and I both know the under root cause of this. It is a way to frame somebody in a bad light to maybe take a little bit of the spotlight off of you. It's very common. Then they condemn them for not being more spiritual, conceited, making himself look better, and provoking him or her. So when I'm provoking others, or when I'm you say, well, Garrett, I've never even said nothing to him. But have you said anything to somebody else about them? And you go, well, yeah, I have. Was it with the right heart? Were you coming for wisdom to know how to handle the situation better? Or did you just want to go ahead and make sure that everybody knew that they were going through a rough time in their life? Because that happens more times than not. And I'm sure you hairdressers have a testimony of those things. So Paul says you are you who are spiritual. So here's the qualification for this particular passage. He says, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So you who are spiritual, it is assumed the Judaizers claimed to be spiritual. So Paul, knowing that the Judaizers in the back of his head is persecuting the Galatian church, they're constantly telling them what they're doing wrong and what they need to be doing to get right with God. And now he tells the body, he says, you who are spiritual, he says, the word in the Greek is pneumatikos, which means one who is filled with and governed by the Spirit of God. He says, restore such a one, which the word restore is to mend, to strengthen, making one as he ought to be. And you go, how am I supposed to do that? I can't even make myself how I ought to be. How am I supposed to make anybody else how I ought to be? Well, have you guys heard that saying? It says, those that can do, but those that can't teach. You have a testimony. You have your own story, right? You have your own struggle. And with the right humility in place, even though you haven't had success in it, but you've had much failure, what do you think you can share with somebody? The failure, the dependency that you have on the Lord, the dependency that you have to say, hey, look, I'm seeking to live in the Spirit. I don't want to be this person anymore. I'm struggling with this myself, so I see it. And it says, in a spirit of gentleness. This gentleness means meekness and humility. We just went through, these are the fruits of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, which means patience. Some of us need to work on that. But gentleness is meekness and humility. Restoration must always be done in a spirit of humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. C.S. Lewis said, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. What a beautiful way to kind of frame that picture in now, to kind of go like, well, do I think less of myself? Or am I thinking of myself less? And in that statement itself, you're probably thinking of yourself quite a bit. But after that, it makes it a little bit easier to start looking at it in the sense where like, well, Lord, how would you want to use me? I remember my prayer for a long time when everything really started to stir in my heart and change. My prayer completely changed to Lord, I just want to be a staff in your hand. I just, if you want to use me in any part of my life, whatever it be, the good, the bad, the failed, the success, whatever it is, I want to do that. Whatever it is for you, I want to bring you glory, whatever that looks like. So humility disarms. It brings down the other person's defenses. When someone's guard is down, they are more likely to see through their emotions and consider what you're saying. This is very true for humility. This is what humility does for people. Paul is saying, when you seek to restore your brother, do it with your brother in mind, not yourself. Do it with their success, their victory in mind, not just so that you feel good and that you check the box, Lord, I served you today. He says, consider, because here's the reason why. He says, consider yourself, lest you be tempted. The Galatians were encouraged to look carefully at themselves. Paul knows how pride works, that just like the Judaizers, they could easily make sport out of specs. Watching yourself takes honesty. It is extremely dangerous to think you are not capable of similar or equal sin as your brother. So he says, consider yourself. So remember, we're still looking through the lens of verse 26, where he's talking about, we just left flesh and spirit. And now he says, if you're going to say that you're led by the Spirit, you should probably walk in the Spirit. And he says, just so you know, since we've been talking about you, I want you to know is don't be conceited by this. Don't think that you're walking any better than anybody else. Or say, for instance, you know your gifting, and God has called you to a specific gifting. And because you're walking in that, you're like telling everybody else, hey, look, you guys better catch up, get your running shoes on. Look at how great of a job I'm doing. Just ask me. Right? That's not the case. He's saying, don't be that guy who provokes others and your own insecurity. He didn't say, if you have insecurity. He said, don't be conceited. Everybody in this room has insecurity somewhere. Whether it's feeling accepted, whether it's feeling loved, whether it's feeling heard, whatever it may be, all of us have an insecurity. Whether it's feeling like we're doing it right or I'm living up to your standard. Guess what? I have no standard. I have God's standard. And I'm missing the mark. So you're amongst family. You're doing just fine. Verse 2. Told you it was going to be one of those. Verse 2. He says, bear one another's burdens. The word is barros, and it's not Spanish. It's Greek. It means heaviness. It means weight. It means trouble. Bear one another's trouble. So, because we're talking about spirit, because we're talking about the body of Christ, because we're talking about the call that unto which we're called, right? So, imagine the burden that somebody has that they just don't know what God has called them to do in this life. They're struggling with it. They don't know what's next. And then they have somebody like you who knows the call. And you're the one that's saying, hey, you gotta catch up, get tight, lace up those shoes. We gotta go, right? We're doing this, and it's very pressured. It's pressured, versus this idea that says, hey, look, we're gonna do this together. You're not alone in this. It's a very biblical thing. It is a call. This bear one another's burden is a call to sacrifice. This is others focused. This can only be done as in the spirit, because I'll tell you, in my flesh, I am not others focused. In the spirit, I am others focused. I can think of you for, I can think of the guy that's on the phone and immediately switch to go, instead of getting this guy off the phone, go, okay, Lord, I'll sit down. I'll listen. Just, I don't think I would have had a choice on Monday anyhow. I think Lord would have done what he was gonna do. But Romans 15, 1 and 2 says this, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. This should be a verse for all of us to memorize. This is Romans 15, verse 1 and 2. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Verse 3 of that same passage says, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, which is a quote from Psalm 69:9. It's a great passage. And then he says this, when you bear one another's burdens and also and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what's the law of Christ? He says, so now I say to you, this is John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You guys heard the disciples. They were the ones that were like, they were the ones that were kind of arguing, hey, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest in heaven? I think under the right premise, that'd be a great thing for it's such a dude thing to do as well, right? It's like, hey, who do you think Jesus likes more, you or me? Well, I'm gonna go strap up his sandals right now. I'll be back. I'm gonna go, right? I just think that it's an interesting thing that when we think that God hasn't covered all the bases, he's covered all the bases. When you go like, well, I just don't know what to do in this situation. Guess what? If you open up the book, we're learning today about how the body of Christ is supposed to encourage one another in their gifts and not to be conceited because of their own insecurity, to provoke one another and envy one another, but to examine ourselves, to look deep inside ourselves and go, well, am I even part of it? Or am I just a spectator? Do I just wear the uniform and I walk around on the sidelines? Or have I worked hard enough? Am I doing the practice? Am I saying, coach, send me in? Am I working hard enough to be actually out on the field? Or do I just like wearing the uniform? Do I just like saying that I'm a Christian? But yeah, I'm not gonna love people. My insecurity is my security blanket. It's how I was raised. It's part of my badge. It's part of who's detailed me. It's like I look at myself, I look at my past, and I tell my story, and I'm more excited about my story than it is about saying, hey, look, Jesus pulled me out of that. So to fulfill the law of Christ means to bear one another's burden. And then verse 3, he says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Paul really knows how to just put the hammer down, doesn't he? He just says, if any one of you think of himself to be something, Paul again supports what he said in verse 2, which is pride and conceit will hinder the servant's heart. It blinds us from seeing the burdens of others. To deceive yourself means you have a mistaken impression of yourself. You think that maybe you've reached the top. I don't struggle with that anymore. I see how you're acting and I see how you're being with stuff and I see how you're treating people and I see how you're still struggling with this, and you know, God delivered me from all that. That's not what God has called us to. He says that you're going to deceive yourself. And John 15:5, he says this, and this is so great because I think this is kind of what Paul is pulling out a little bit deeper. Paul says, for if anyone thinks of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. John 15:5 says this, I am the vine. These are Jesus' word. He says, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears what? Much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. There's nothing that you can do apart from him that is going to bring glory to anything that's going to be eternal at all. So in verse 4, he says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Tell me if I didn't just sit in this for a few hours. Like, I was like, Lord, how does this work? Rejoicing in myself? Like, and not in somebody else. So the more you dig, Paul is still speaking through this lens of chapter 5, verse 26. Conceitedness and comparison comes from insecurity. Paul tells the Galatians to test. This is the examination. Test their own work, what God has called them to do. Are you doing for the one who saved you? Are you doing it for yourself to bring yourself glory? Or are you doing it for him to bring him glory? Who's the star of your testimony? Is it you or is it Jesus? Is it like, well, Jesus is just, you know, I ask him to help me out through my day and everywhere I'm going, and I help him out to help me figure out how to be nice to people, and he's just here for me. He just follows me everywhere I go. And I'll have you guys know, we just went through the book of Hebrews. He sits on a throne who makes intercession for us the whole time. He's interceding to the Father for you and me on the daily that we're going to figure this out. We're going to crucify our flesh and walk in him. He's rooting for you. But he's rooting for you in the work that he's already done. Not the work that you think that you have to do or I have to do. We pray every Sunday. We're so thankful that God would use a bunch of broken dudes that said, hey, look, we should probably just start a church. How great would it be if Jesus came back and we were starting a church instead of just sitting at home on our hands, doing nothing. And I get to do life. I get to serve God's people with these men. I get to serve God's people with you. And here's what I can tell you is, it's taken a long time to get to this place, whatever this place is for me. Was there massive insecurity before? Yes. Was there provoking before? Yes. Was there envy? Still a little bit. I'm not going to lie. There's still a little bit of envy. There's some very dynamic teachers that are out there that I'm very blessed by. But here's what the greatest joy that I have now is when you guys, and we're going to talk about this next Sunday. So when you guys start reading through the next section, when you guys tell me of God's work in your life, where you're still praying for kids and grandkids and sons and daughters and all those things. And there's all these, you're inviting people over to your house for dinner that you would rather get poked in the eye with a sharp stick, and you're loving on them. And you're caring for them and you're doing all those things, right? You're like, you know what? I'm just going to make it a point. I challenge any of you to do this. I'm going to make it a point to sit with everybody individually and hear your story, how Jesus got you. How great would that be for the body to come together and go, what was it? What was it that convinced you? What are some of the greatest things that he's done? I just want to hear your story. Because that testimony of God stirring in your life, that testimony of like who invited you to come to church or what happened at that moment when you were by yourself and the Lord just spoke to you super clear, whatever that moment is, that's the part where there is much fruit. He is the vine and he is faithful to accomplish his goals. The unfortunate thing is it's in our own belief. We get so competitive about things. We think for some reason you don't have a call and I do, or that your call is less than, and I say, try again. That's not the way it works, right? Paul was making it very clear that he didn't want the Galatians to fall for the provoking of these Judaizers. He didn't want the provoking in the church, but ultimately, he didn't want them to be provoked by these Judaizers to feel like they have to check a box, they have to look a certain way, they have to do a certain thing. That they can also be tempted to provoke and envy each other. So a reminder for the Galatians to rejoice in their individual call. I'm clarifying the text for you. It's a rejoicing in the individual call. What has God called you for his body? What has he called you for? If you're reading the same book that I'm reading, every single one of you have a gift. Every single one of you have a purpose in the kingdom of heaven. He does not save you so you can sit on your hands. We don't need any wallflowers in the body of Christ. We don't. We don't. The whole purpose is is that if your testimony is that you can love your husband the way that God has called you to love him and to honor him, if you kids can honor your parents and realize that they're not just wanting to be a joy killer, but they're trying to sharpen you, they're trying to encourage you so that maybe you don't have as much heartache. If you can be that dad or that mom that has gone sideways on their family to be able to bring forgiveness back, to bring honesty back, I just say this: create an environment at least that allows for healing and forgiveness. And in those little moments where God lights up the room for you and he starts showing you, this is the call that I have for your life. This is what I want for you. You may be the guy who's standing bedside for somebody who's not doing so well, but yet you could be the one that's saying, like, I know God has given me this incredible gift of prayer, that I can just pray for this person, I can pray for their eternal salvation, that if anything, that this could stir their hearts to see life differently, to see what they're missing out on about Jesus because they're so close to eternity right now, and be able to pray for that person. To be able to see the struggle that you've gone through and see other men going through the same thing, other women going through the same thing, and be able to say, can I tell you a story? Can I tell you where I missed it? Can I tell you where I got so self-absorbed that I forsook all the gifts of the people that God has given around me that I missed it? I stopped leading. I stopped caring. And I was so focused in on myself and my own temporary joy that I missed it. He wants us to rejoice in the call that God has given you. And you go, Garrett, I don't know what my call is. Let's start praying about it. Let's just spend time in the Word and say, Lord, I've been reading through, I want to just read through all the gifts. What are the gifts that you've given? Maybe one of you guys have the gift of healing, right? Maybe God has just anointed you massively and you're the one that gets somebody sick or something like that. And you get to pray for them. Maybe they got a bad shoulder or something. You just pray for them. Then all of a sudden, like, dude, I don't know what it is. I feel like I could throw a baseball now, right? Who knows? So rejoice. Rejoice in the very gift that he has given you and that he's called you for. He says, he will have rejoicing in himself. Paul says, if there is no cause for concern, it's not done to provoke or out of envy, then you can rejoice. I'm not boasting about myself, right? I'm not doing all this for myself. And it's a relief deep down inside, when you know your intentions are absolutely pure, when the intention's good. I can't just say something to you that's rude because that wasn't my intention. That's not right. But if my intention is pure, then I know for a fact that God has given me the ability, or he let me see something that's just between you and me, right? Whatever it may be, to edify the body, to encourage you, to strengthen your testimony. And I come to you and I say, hey, man, I don't know what it is, but the Lord just weighed it on my heart. I just want to talk to you about this. And I'm able to share this with him. And then I know then at this point in my heart, I can rejoice to say, hey, look, it was tough to say. It was tough to say it to him. But I know the Lord's going to sort it out in his heart. I know the Lord's going to do it. He let me know. It's very, very clear. Matthew 26, verses 6 through 10 says this. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? Why this waste? This oil may have been sold for much more and given to the poor. Was that a provoking spirit? Do you think maybe there's a little bit of envy that they thought, man, how great would it be to be able to anoint Jesus? But their conceit, their self-absorption said what? Oh, you could have done so much better with that. It says, but when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. She's done a good work for me. The work that God, the good work that God has called you and me to is for Him. When we love people, we're encouraging other people in their gifts. We're trying to create a space that encourages them to operate in that gift and be faithful in that gift and not provoke or be upset about somebody else's gift because their gift, like, oh man, I'd love to have that gift. If you guys want my gift, you can have it. If you guys want to come and do this every Sunday, praise the Lord, we're praying about it today after church. I could not do this even if I didn't want to. You guys would hear me on the phone with a stranger sharing Jesus. You'd hear me with an atheist in my office telling them that God revealed truth to me, and you would see I couldn't not do this. I would feel sick inside if I wasn't doing what God has called me to do. And I would tell you the same thing, is that your gift could be used in such a powerful way if you walked in the Spirit and you didn't fulfill the lust of the carnal flesh, the flesh that says, hey, look, you don't need to do anything. There's plenty enough people at church that are doing all that, don't need to do nothing. Verse 5, it says, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, this was the part where I thought, he said, bear each other's burden. And then he says, for each one shall bear his own load. So you have to look at the two different words. This word in the Greek is different. It's called phortion, which it says, it's, listen to this. This is the load that you carry and I carry. This is your own personal load. It is faults of the conscience which oppress the soul. Each one of you, the pressure that you put on yourself, the guilt because you didn't just say it, because you didn't say, oh man, I should have just offered prayer. I should have just invited them over for dinner. I should have just spent one more time with them. I should have just called them. I don't know why. I felt like I should have called them. I don't know why I just text. But that part of you, that conscience that's inside you that just wants to suppress all this, it just wants to oppress the soul, right? It would appear to most that Paul was contradicting himself between bearing each other's burden and you having to bear your own load. But verse 4 is what helps us understand 5. Just like Paul doesn't want the Galatians to fall for the provoking of the Judaizers, they also can be tempted to provoke and envy each other. So a reminder for the Galatians is to rejoice in their individual call. Paul knew that there were Galatians that understood this. There were some, could you imagine this? Imagine us being a church and there's a bunch of people that came here one day and they're maybe got some cardboard signs, a very interesting one saying like, I don't know, like Sunday's the devil's day or something like that. And they came in and they were provoking us to do it, to worship on the Sabbath, right? On Saturdays only. And say, for instance, they were pushing us on this. They were really pushing. And we're sitting here, and some of you start to go like, hey, man, maybe they have something to say about that. Like, maybe that's a real thing. And imagine the family of the Galatians sitting together, some of the older, wiser, some of the old hats, as we like to call them, right? They're the ones that are sitting there going like, silly rabbit. Jesus is our rest. We rest every day in Him. That's the only law that we don't have to follow anymore, because Jesus is our rest all the time. And some people were like, oh, I don't know, man, they're pretty convincing out there. And that family talk that was right there, Paul had to have known that there were some older, wiser Galatians that were there, and their gifting to be able to sit there and kind of say, hey, look, don't panic about this. We're going to do this together. And Paul wants them to take responsibility for themselves with regard to avoiding this self-deception or conceit. So here's our conclusion. Comparison is a thief of joy. Comparison is a thief of joy. We tend to do this all the time. We compare ourselves. We're so bad at it. We compare ourselves to our old young selves. Oh man, when I was younger, I didn't have the back pain I have now. I could sleep so good. I could sleep all the way through the night. Oh, I made so much money back then. I don't know what happened. Right? We constantly compare ourselves to this all the time. We can pair ourselves now in the church to kind of go, well, where do I fit in this? I want to take it serious. I want to be used by Jesus. Guess what? Just seek him. Just continue to pray, and I'll pray with you. If you say, Garrett, I want to know what my gift is. Praise the Lord. So do I. I think Unbound needs it. I think Unbound needs your gift. Walking in the Spirit is a discipline. It's a mindset. It requires self-examination. And most importantly, it requires surrender. And I'm not talking like the picture that you picture when you say surrender, where you get down on your knees and you lay down on your face. I'm not talking that kind of surrender. I'm talking about the flesh that's inside you, the carnal part of you that says, I have some good ideas too, right? The part inside you goes like, it's not all bad. It is too often that a problem is traded for another more manageable problem. But as we know, the Galatians were under the pressure of the Judaizers to conform to legalism. It's safe to say that there had to be a lot of family discussions on what was the right way to go. Some in the church are called to authority. It is a heavy burden for those that are in a place of authority to be able to hold family accountable lovingly and with a gentle spirit. Some are called to pray. It takes great discipline to be faithful. Write down your list of people who need prayer, people that God has weighed upon your heart to pray for one another, and pray for those people. Some have been called to organize. Some have been called to organize fellowship together and do those things together. It's such an important gift for the body of Christ. And some have been called for financial support, to be generous back to the body. That way it can continue to keep moving forward, because unfortunately the economic system here, it just happens to cost money. But there is no gift that calls for criticism. There's no gift that calls for us to be self-absorbed and conceited to say, well, I'm just doing a little bit better than you at that, so I should be the one that's doing it. Or I got a better idea, nobody ever hears my idea, and I've got tons of them, just ask me. We are not to envy or provoke each other out of selfish insecurity, but we are called to encourage each other to work in the gifting God has called us to, shouldering wherever we can help each other. When you're not doing so good, and for some reason I'm feeling pretty strong right now. It's like, hey man, over, put your arm right here, I got you. This is how we shoulder the weight for one another. Hey, I'm going through a divorce after 30 years. Brutal. Some of you grimace at that because you've already been through it. Some of you have a story that you've almost been through it. But the reality is, we are to shoulder that weight with one another. I didn't know him, but at that moment, God tied me to him. We should be brave enough to share our lessons in victory and humble enough to share our lesson in failure. I can tell you out of my own personal failures, I can say, hey, look, can I at least share this with you? When I did this, when I handled it like this, it never ended well for me. I don't know what you're going to do with that, but I hope the Lord does something great with it. I get to tell you in the failure, maybe I never had success in it, but I get to tell you in the failure, hopefully my goal would be that you learn from the successes and you learn from the failures. You don't just get to pick one. Just like a soldier on a battlefield, we all work together for victory, right? But many soldiers are specialized and have to carry their own pack. It's important that when we're on the battlefield together, my pack may have something in it that's going to help you out a ton. But I have to carry that, not you. And you have to carry your pack, not me. But together, we're unstoppable. This is a very biblical thing. By God's design, life was never meant to walk alone. In Ephesians 5, verse 18 to 20, it says this. It says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dispensation or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making the melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God, submitting to one another. You guys know Ecclesiastes 4, starting at verse 10, where it says two are better than one, because if one falls, the other one can pick them up. And when one's cold, you can keep them warm. And then it says a threefold cord is not easily broken. God has called us to be a threefold cord. We do it together, but Jesus ties us together. Let's pray. Lord, I love the fact that you don't miss anything. That today we have to examine our own work. We have to look at ourselves, and maybe it's the work in the home. Maybe it's our dynamic in the home and how you've called us to serve one another. And if we can do that really well, if we can surrender and yield to the Spirit, that I'm not just selfishly using everybody in my household to serve me, Lord, that I can come and bring this to church, and then that you would use that same gift to serve the body. Lord, that we would examine our own insecurities and know that we've been fearfully, wonderfully made, that you have called us to your will and your purpose. Lord, I pray today that in our examination that we are encouraged, that we can rejoice in the work that you've given us, that we can shoulder with one another's that are struggling. And Lord, I just ask that you bless this time together. The food that we're about to eat, we're so thankful for all your provision for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.